Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 6? Now I would like to read verses 10 and 11 together. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when Paul is concluding this wonderful epistle, he concludes with this exhortation to put on the whole armor of God. I want to do that, don't you? Whatever it means to do that, I'd like to do it. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, Lord willing, next week, we're going to consider this whole armor of God in one message. And then after that, I want to look at each individual piece of the armor as the Lord enables us to do that. But I want to confine our thoughts tonight to verse 10, the way he introduces this. You need this to put on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, would he have said this if it could not be? No. This is an exhortation to every believer. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, I want to begin with some thoughts on the power of his might. It's what is called God's omnipotence. God is all powerful. That's what omnipotence means. Almighty. Have you ever heard that saying, what happens when a omnipotent, all-powerful force meets an immovable object? Have you ever heard that? Well, it doesn't even make sense. If the force is almighty, there's no object that cannot be moved by that omnipotent force. I think it's interesting the way men make statements like that, and it doesn't even make sense. God's omnipotence. Now, this is utterly unique to God. Only he is omnipotent. I love what the psalmist said, power belongeth unto the Lord. I don't know of anything that I find more, I don't even know what word to say, but I can't stand it when people talk about powerful men and women. There's no such thing. Power belongs to the Lord. Any power any man or woman has is borrowed power that he's given them according to his will. I love when the Lord was talking to, or Pilate was talking to the Lord, and he said, "Answerest thou not me? Don't you know that I have power to release thee, or I have power to have you crucified?" And I would have loved to hear the way the Lord said this. "You have no power at all over me." He wasn't going to let him think that for a second. "You have no power at all over me, except it be given thee from above." I love what the Lord said to Sarah. The Lord had promised Abraham a child in his old age, and Sarah was in her tent. And she laughed when he said that. She said to him, "I have pleasure being old, and I've already gone through menopause." She'd gone through menopause. That would be impossible to have a baby when you've gone through menopause. And here was the Lord's answer: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" If he can create, that is not a problem with his power. Now, God's omnipotence is his ability to do whatever he wills. What a glorious being. God's omnipotence is his power to do whatever he wills. You know, it's impossible to thwart him. If he wills to do something, it will be done. And nothing can stop it. That is God's omnipotence. He says in Isaiah, I have purposed it. Shall I not do it? Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar said he doeth according to his will. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. None can stop him from doing his will. Saying to him, what doest thou? Give an account for yourself. He gives no account of his matters. He's all powerful. That's the God of the Bible. David said in Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He hath done. Not he will do. Not he wants to do. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. And God cannot act contrary to his nature. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't change. He is always consistent to all of his perfections. He does whatever he wills to do, and no energy is expended. Now, when me and you do something, what does it do? It wears us out. We're tired. We have to rest. We have to become replenished. Not God. When he acts, no energy is expended. And he still has all the exhaustless power of omnipotence. He has infinite sufficiency in himself to do what he wills. And listen to this, he has no needs. He has no needs. Did you know that he didn't need you? You need him. You need him desperately. But he does not need you because he has no needs. He is utterly independent. All he has is in himself, and he needs nothing else. Infinite sufficiency. Now, his omnipotence was first of all demonstrated in creation. There's so many theories about creation, you know, the Big Bang theory, and you've all heard of that, or just all of a sudden some kind of cosmic primordial stew took place and life came out of that, and all these different theories and so on. But God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Bible says. Somebody says, well, you can't prove that by physics. Well, you can't not prove it either, but that's not the point. God created the heavens and the earth, and he did so out of an act of his own will. He simply willed this universe into existence. There was a time when there was nothing but God in the trinity of his sacred persons worshiping one another. And he decided to create, not because he needed to, but because he willed to manifest his glory and his perfections. And that's what he did. He created this universe from nothing. Now, what power that took. And it wasn't hard. It wasn't hard. Everybody knows that God created the universe. They all begin that way, at any rate. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that God created the universe. Well, you might have got to that place by telling yourself he didn't, because you don't like the implications of that would be if he did. But everybody knows naturally that somebody made this and nobody made him. It is that simple. Somebody made all this, and nobody made him. He's the eternal God, and he's the creator of the universe, and how that demonstrates his omnipotence to create. I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which appear were not, which are seen, were not made by things which appear. God created the universe. And that shows his mighty omnipotence. And really, anything else is irrational. Anything else is illogical. So everything has to have a cause. And to think that all this happened without a cause, it just doesn't make any sense. God created the universe, and that shows his power. Now, his omnipotence is seen in providence. Providence is everything that happened in time. There was no time until God created the universe. And all of a sudden we have this thing called time and space and matter. It was not there before God created the universe. But now we have this thing called time. And everything that happens in time is according to his providence, his purpose. Everything that happens, he is the cause of. I love what the Lord said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. And he didn't say without your heavenly Father knowing it. He said without your heavenly Father. Everything that happens in time, I don't care what it is, you can't take this too far. Everything that happens in time, he's in control of. He is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of every man. He is in control. Let me show you scripture in Proverbs 16. Now, this ought to be committed to memory by all of us. But in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. Now, you know what the casting of lots is. Whoever gets the shortest lot, they're the one who you know, it's a thing of luck. That's what you think of. You cast lots, and whoever has the shortest lot, he's the one who's done it, or it determines everything. And that's what we think of. We think of luck. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And you know what that means? That means everything that has happened to you, God is the first cause. I don't care what it is. You can't take it too far. What about the bad stuff? God's in control of everything. And I would not worship a God who was not in control of everything. But this is the God of the Bible. And he controls everything. And once again, it's not hard to him. There's not an expenditure of energy where he, you know, you think of control. By him all things consist. He controls everything, and it is not hard. Everything that takes place in time is what he purposed before time. Now, what omnipotence? That he controls everything. Everything. Everything in your life, everything that you don't know about. God is in control of providence. That's why Paul could say, and we know that all things. Now that's a pretty big umbrella, isn't it? Everything goes under that. We know that all things work together for good. Oh, I'm so thankful for that, because how many things have you regretted? You wish you never said it. You wished it never took place. That doesn't take away from the power of this truth. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that's a demonstration of the mighty power of God, the omnipotence of God. And let me remind you, this is a non-communicable attribute. This belongs only to God. Me and you may have power, but it's only power he's given us. We may have power to believe. There was a time when we didn't. We do now. Why? Because he gave it to us. God is all powerful. And you know where it's seen most clearly? His omnipotence is seen in salvation. Now, the first thing that I thought of when I was trying to think of this, I was thinking of God in the three persons of the Trinity, God is one God in three distinct persons. We know that from the Bible. We would never guess it. Somebody says, do you think God's one God in three persons? And you didn't know the Bible, you'd say, what? What in the world are you talking about? I don't know. I mean, that's crazy. But this is revealed in the Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when I think of God's power in salvation, the first thing I think of is the suretyship of Christ. When he stood for his people before time began and took full responsibility for my salvation before the creation, and I saved them. What power. What power he demonstrated when he became flesh. God, the infinite God, was conceived in a womb by the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that virgin was with child of the Holy Ghost. He spent 9 months in that womb and was born. What power! God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And what power he demonstrated in never sinning. 33 years. He never sinned. I can't even conceive of that. I can't go 1 second without sin, and neither can you. But he went 33 years without sin. What power is demonstrated in his righteous life? And then his power to make sin not to be. Now here's power. When he died on Calvary's tree with all the sins of his people, you know what happened to him? They were put away. They are no more. Now listen to me. If Jesus Christ died for you, all the sins you feel guilty about, they're not. They're gone. They're put away. They're washed away. They are not. He made them not to be. You know, that's the only thing I can find any peace in, is the fact that he actually made my sin not to be, so I stand before God without guilt, without sin. Perfectly righteous. What power there is in his death when he made my sin not to be. And what power is seen in his resurrection when he was raised from the dead. Why was he raised? He was raised for our justification. Here's the power of his resurrection. His resurrection made me to stand before God perfect, holy, without guilt, perfectly righteous. Now that's power. What power is seen in the three resurrections? The resurrection of Christ, when Christ was raised from the dead. What power is seen in the spiritual resurrection, when God gives a dead sinner life? I've watched people over the years, their eyes are glazed over, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened. God has given them life. A dead sinner given life to see the beauty of Christ. What power will be seen in the final resurrection when the dead in Christ are raised? Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able. That's talking about his power, his omnipotence. Now unto him that's omnipotent. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. That takes the almighty power of God. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What almighty power. I love to think of the power of Christ returning. I love that scripture in 1 John chapter 3 when it says, when he shall come back, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. You know, I can't see him as he is. I'm talking about it, but I can't see him as he is. But when I do, I'll be perfectly conformed to his image. The power he demonstrates when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, the mighty power of God. Omnipotence.
Power belongeth unto the Lord. Isn't it glorious to worship a God of omnipotence, a Holy Spirit of omnipotence, a Jesus Christ, the Son of God of omnipotence? He said, all power is given to me. The power of his might. Now notice, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Now in this epistle to Ephesians, 24 times we read of this phrase, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. It starts out in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read a few of them. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual heavenly blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Look in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the grace. Now you can just go on reading throughout this epistle, and this is the key to understanding the gospel: in Christ. All of God's salvation is in Jesus Christ. God will not speak to you, nor will he allow you to speak to him, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and being found in him. Now, I understand completely why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know why? Isaiah 64, 6 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. So when we talk about our righteousness, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that, because I know all I'll get out of that is hell. He said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, when God comes looking for me, only one way I want him to see me is in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all he sees is Jesus Christ and nothing else. I love what the Lord said. In John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. No peace anywhere else. If you get peace by looking at your own life and your own faith and your own repentance and the strength of your love, you're in trouble. Now, that's all I can say. You're in trouble. You've been deceived. The only place that there is peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, because in yourself you have no strength. You believe that? Be strong in the Lord, because in yourself you have no strength. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength. Now, what do I mean by being without strength? I mean, I can't believe unless he gives me faith. I can't repent unless he gives me repentance. I can't love God unless he gives me that love. I can't live unless he gives me life. That's what it means to be without strength. The Lord said in John chapter 15, verse 4, without me, you can do, anybody know the rest of the verse? Nothing. It doesn't say without me, you can hardly do anything. He says, without me, you can do nothing. No man has any spiritual strength. You know, when the Lord taught us to pray, Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. And you know what that prayer is? You're saying, when you make that statement, I am so weak, I know myself. I'm so weak that if I'm tempted, I will fall. Don't let me be tempted. Put a hedge around me. I can't take it. I am utterly and completely weak. That's a confession of weakness. But didn't Paul say this? When I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, in the context, he is exhorting us to do what we can't do in our own strength. Now, there are so many things that he calls upon us to do in the book of Ephesians and in the Bible that we cannot do in our own strength. I mean, read chapters 4, 5, and 6, all the things we're called upon to do. And we cannot do these things in our own strength. But when he says, be strong in the Lord, it's in the passive voice. Literally, be strengthened in the Lord. I like that. Be strong. Okay. Be strengthened. Big difference. Be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might. Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me. It's very similar to in James chapter 1, where James says, if any of you lack wisdom. Anybody here fit that description? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And we can say just as surely, if any man lack strength. Would that be anybody listening? Let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Somebody says, but I'm so weak. Well, Hebrews 11:34 says of the people who by faith out of weakness were made strong. Now, there is an inseparable connection between weakness and strength. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now remember, Paul had been taken into the third heavens. What all that means, I don't know. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know if this was a vision. I don't know if I was physically actually brought up into the third heavens. But the Lord taught him the gospel. You see, this gospel we believe is a gospel of divine revelation. God brought Paul into the third heavens and taught him the gospel. He said, I heard unspeakable things which are not lawful for man to utter. That's how glorious these things were. Look what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And I try to put myself in Paul's place. If I was brought into the third heavens and you weren't, I think I might feel a little bit of superiority toward you. Paul dealt with the same trouble. It's called pride. Thinking that the Lord did this because of something in you. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Who gave it to him? God did. a thorn in the flesh. I dare say everybody in this room feels like they got some kind of thorn in the flesh. God gives it. A thorn in the flesh is not going to kill you. But man, is it painful. A thorn in the flesh. I feel quite sure Paul's not the only one who experienced this thing of God giving him a thorn in the flesh. But God gave it to him. And look how he described it. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me black and blue, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Somebody says, what was it? I don't know. Nor does anyone else. Paul doesn't let us know. But we know it was a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord, take this away. And the Lord didn't say no. But what did the Lord say? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now you're going to have to be satisfied to be saved by pure, free grace. Are you satisfied with that? To be saved by pure, free grace. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, only when I'm weak can I look to his strength. If I'm strong, I'm looking to myself. When I'm weak, I have nothing to look to. I'm made to look to him. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Beginning in verse 18, this is said of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So thou shall thy seed be. God said it would be this way. And being not weak in faith. I want to be there with him, don't you? Being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She'd already gone through menopause, yet God says you're going to have a seed that's going to be like the stars of heaven. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, that's what strong faith is, believing his strength. He is able to give whatever he has promised. I love thinking of those two lepers coming into the house where the Lord was sitting. How'd they get there? I don't know. The only thing I can think of is they heard his voice and they just followed blindly. They stumble into the house. And the Lord looked at them. They're crying, Jesus, have mercy on us. He said, do you believe? They wanted their sight. He said, do you believe that I am able to do this? What a question. Do you? Do you believe that he is able to make you perfectly holy in his sight with absolutely no contributions from you? You believe that? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. He didn't say, I'm persuaded I'm able. He didn't say, I can look at my life and see he's done a great work for me. He said, I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I turn to 1 Timothy 2. We're going to close with this thought. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. There's that exhortation. Be strong. Be strengthened. In what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now that means several things. It means, first of all, be strong in the doctrine of grace. Now how can I emphasize how much of salvation is by grace? Well, I think this is the way. How much of election is by grace? The children, being not yet born, neither having done any good, no good works to recommend them, no bad works to disqualify them. The children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God did not choose me because he foresaw I would choose him. He chose me because he's in Christ, because he's gracious. Now, how much of election is by grace? It's all of grace. So is every other aspect of salvation. Be strong in the doctrine of the grace of God. Grace alone. Be strong in believing grace. When it says, by grace are you saved, say, amen. I believe that. I believe I'm saved by the sheer free grace of God. Be strong in the preaching of grace. I love what Paul said. None of these things move me. Neither I count on my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Be strong in the doctrine of grace. Be strong in believing grace. Be strong in preaching grace. And may we, by the grace of God, be strong in the practice of grace. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Now this ought to encourage us in looking toward this thing of putting on the armor of God. It is the strength of God, the might of God that enables us to do so. And so there's no reason why everybody in this room cannot put on every piece of this armor that is provided by God. These six different pieces of armor. But look here in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Now here's the practice of grace. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. May the Lord impress that in our hearts. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Now that word thank is the same word translated grace. If you love them which love you, what grace have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what grace have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. For forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall withal be measured to you again. Now, be strong by the grace of God in the practice of grace. Where do I begin? Well, it was said of Apollos that he was mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. Now, there's no being strong in his grace apart from you and I being mighty in the scriptures. May the Lord enable us to be mighty in the scriptures, and being mighty in the scriptures will be mighty in the power of his might. May God cause us to be so by his grace for the glory of his Son. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would enable us to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, that we might be strengthened in his might by his power to lay hold upon thy Son and to not let go. Bless this message for Christ's sake. How we thank you for your mighty power. How we thank you for your power bestowed in creation, in providence, and in our salvation. Lord, we confess power belongeth unto the Lord. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.